Hello, everybody. Welcome to another episode of Uncomfortable. I am Vince, hanging out with my favorite moose, Kirk. Would
Well,
you make the moose noise? No.
I don't know how to do that.
Well, what you guys may not be aware of is that for the last week or 8 or 10 days or so, Kirk, you could give us all the deets on that, but Kirk has been in the Well, I'll just let you give them that information. But Kirk has been on a missions trip and he went deep, deep into the middle of what us in America would consider nowhere. But Kirk, it still is a place. So why don't you share some of the details with our listeners on where you went?
I
Where
actually
you?
went into the Amazon Peruvian jungle, right in the Amazon River Basin. It's kind of like in the Amazonian slash I forget exactly. I think they call it like Laredo type area or region. But it's in the middle of the Amazon jungle. Basically, if you have to jump on a boat in Iquitos, you're going to be on one of their ferry boats for about 16 to 24 hours one way, if you just jump on one of those boats. However, if you're able to get on a fast boat, you take a bus down to Nalta, which takes you by road a little bit further out, then it'll be about 6 hours on one boat and then 4 hours in another. So you're roughly about 12 hours on the river, more or
That's a
less.
long time.
So about 10 to 12 hours, more or less. To really get out there in the jungle. Now, the Amazon River, if you ever look at a map, it kind of goes up and down. It zigzags at 180 degrees. So there's a lot of twists and turns. So if we were able to ever charter a plane, like a pontoon plane or something, that would cut it down to like an hour to get into where we're normally at. But it really hinders things as you're trying to move forward and trying to really get in there time-wise. But basically, we traveled to Peru. We left out on the 29th, very early in the morning. It was like, I think the plane took off like at 6 o'clock in the morning or something like that, or seven. I think, no, it was 7 o'clock in the morning. And we arrived back in the United States roughly about 11:20 on the 30th of June. We cut it a little bit short this time, mainly because I also work full time, and we needed to make sure I could honor my employer and make sure that I take care of the day-to-day business that they have me there for. But it was a very fulfilling trip. We had lots of great experiences while there. We were able to do the inaugural class for the School of the Supernatural there in the Amazon jungle. Now, this
Right,
school that
cool.
we've helped build down in the jungle. Moose Ministries, along with two other churches, have partnered together, and we've poured in love and work and finances into helping build the school, the little road that goes back to it, which it looks in our eyes more like a sidewalk, but it literally is a road because they have the little motorcycle three-wheelers. That's what they get around with in the villages. But the school itself is set aside for several different things. One is social good. Its purpose is to try to reach the local citizens of the community, that of the village, try to teach them good hygiene practices, teach English and Spanish. It has lots of basic classes that they teach, or they're planning here in the near future to launch. But it's also there to help train pastors in the tools that they need to be successful in reaching their congregations in the remote villages of the jungles of Peru. Now, some of these pastors out in the villages, they have very humble homes. They're not as nice as the building that's there in Britannia that we've helped build up for them. Some of these folks in the jungle have huts that their floors are dirt. However, I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that's pretty incredible, as I've watched women and men take brooms in their dirt floor huts and they sweep the floors. Now, the dirt is so compact where they walk on it every day that it's almost like a solid concrete floor. But they'll sweep their dirt floors, and some of their homes are as clean or cleaner than ours are here in the United States. So they take pride in what they have. They take ownership and making sure things are done well. Many of them do. I'm not saying all of them do, but the ones that I ran into that were able to have a hut and they had a dirt floor, they took very well care of it. You know, it wasn't just junk thrown everywhere. They didn't just leave whatever. They swept it. They cleaned it. They made sure it was kept neat and in order. And it felt very welcome, very, very comfortable. Not saying that it's comfortable, you know, sleeping, you know, out in the middle of the jungle when you don't have a clue what's around you, like big jaguars that are the same size as the lions of Africa. That's not exactly the most comfortable thought in your mind, and knowing that a jaguar has the strongest bite of any cat on the planet. You know, it's a, it's a pretty intimidating thing if you're not careful. But the thing is you have to remember God's in control. You know, you don't get worried about the details. And if you know that the Lord's sending you somewhere, then you allow Him to direct you, and you don't let fear or anxiety or the worries of things get to you. Otherwise, you might worry about the 30-foot boas that are out there.
Yeah, that would be my issue right there. That one, they'd look at me and be like, ooh, lunch and dinner.
Oh, my goodness. Lunch dinner, huh?
Mm-hmm. So, of course, you know, and many of you out there know that I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana. And so that actually it wasn't a more common thing, but there was a couple of times that they had caught some of the bigger boas or some of the bigger constrictors in the swamp down there.
Oh, I'm sure.
Not like what Florida had for a while. They had a big problem with that, but we had a smaller issue with that. I don't know where it is nowadays, but I remember hearing about the fact that they caught one not too far from my house one year, and I was like, all righty, so what you're telling me is I need to go outside with a machete and go straight to the car.
Yeah, I know how you feel. I don't know what it was. I remember one time when I was working out, driving through the back roads in Texas, and I don't know what kind of snake it was. I just know by the time I saw it, because it was at night, and it was a dark, very, very dark colored snake. But by the time I saw it, I already ran over it. But that thing must have been 12 feet easily. I would like to say it's longer, but then I feel like I'd be doing a fish story, you know what I'm saying? But I know it covered a 2-lane road completely, and that I didn't see the tail completely or the head, but I could tell what it was because it was moving still. But I didn't notice it until I was going over it. But it was big, and I think it was probably at least 8 inches in diameter, maybe bigger. So it was a pretty good-sized snake. And I thought to myself, there's no swamps around here. This is Texas. And I know that East Texas has more trees, but, I mean, really? Wow. This thing's huge. But imagining that there are snakes that get even bigger than that out in the jungles of the world, now that's kind of freaky.
Yeah, was it like 30, 40 feet, something like that?
I know they reported up to 30-foot boas and anacondas. I know that.
Mm-hmm.
But,
well, okay, so here's my next question. And obviously you had already, you kind of, by going into that, you kind of answered one of my other questions I had initially, was the animals and all that interesting stuff. Right. But, and you slept in, I'm assuming, one of their homes and stuff while you were there, or in a tent or something like that, right?
Well, we didn't stay in a tent this time. What we ended up doing was there's another missionary that she built a house down there several years ago, and it's used kind of dual purposely. All right. And so when she's not there, they use it for different meetings, like missionary meetings.
Okay.
And so, because the family of the one mission, there's a missionary and his wife, and then they have a daughter and a son-in-law. And normally we would stay in the daughter and son-in-law's home because they have a pretty good-sized home that they built. It's more of an American style, but Peruvian jungle, it's very different. It's not sealed like our homes, right? It's like you can see the boards are together, and if you look real close, you can still see through to the other side if you put your eye right at it.
Oh my.
So it's different than what we're used to, but for them it's fine. It gives them protection. It gives them privacy. You know, people don't get right up on the boards because they do put them very close together, and they paint them. So sometimes the paint covers the cracks. Some, well, not everybody paints it. Their family paints it. But anyway, normally we would stay in that house, but this time we stayed in this other house, smaller home that was built by this other missionary that's not been there for like 18 months. And there was a couple interesting experiences. We ended up with a couple bats in the house. And so we ended up having to try to get them out. And one of them got on to Jim, who's the guy that went with me this time, and got onto his little net that goes over top of the bed to protect you from all the insects. And that was a kind of funny little thing because he was like, oh my, what do we do? I'm like, let's look for a dustpan, because he was kind of stuck, you know, kind of stuck to the thing. So I found a dustpan, scooped him over into that thing, and then walked him out with a broom on top, trying to keep him from flying away.
Wow.
Got him out of the house. But yeah, that was, well, there's lots of little small stories like that that probably are not as fulfilling, but, you know, they're interesting little side tales about things that happened while we were in the jungle. But I think probably, and I know you didn't ask this, but the most tiring thing, I guess, would be the trip there. Because the way the layovers hit, you don't get a lot of sleep. Even if you lay down there in the airport, there's so much going on, so many announcements, so many people. Because in Lima, once you get into the capital of Peru and you're waiting for your connecting flight, it's not quick. So it takes sometimes up to 6 to 7 hours for you to get to your next flight. Just long enough to where you would love to have somewhere to sleep. Just short enough to where if you get somewhere, go to sleep, within 4 hours, you're going to have to be awake anyway. So not really worth grabbing a room anywhere. So, yeah, one of those things.
Okay, so now that we've talked about some of the nuance, the little nuances that, you know, everybody eventually talks about in their conversation with others about their missions trip, the where you're staying, the layover, the travel part, the amount of time, depending on how deep into the jungle or where you're going.
Oh yeah. It's animals, 3 days in, 3 days out is what it was. So,
wow.
We're praying that God makes a way for us to somehow charter a pontoon boat to get in there next time. We'll be able to get in the same day.
A pontoon boat?
I'm sorry, a pontoon plane. Sorry.
Ah, okay.
So yeah, you caught me on a nip somebody. Okay.
Get you out a little quicker, huh?
Oh, man, we probably could be to the village in like an hour to 2 hours versus 12 hours. You know, between 10 hours, 10 to 12 hours versus 2 hours, a huge difference, you know?
Definitely.
So,
yeah. Definitely. So let's talk now a little bit more about what makes, you know, there are people that feel called to go on missions trips, and you know that I live over here and work over here at Christ for the Nations as a teacher and all that. If you had some students sitting here right in front of you right now, what is it that you would say that might help push? Of course, you know, God is the one that ultimately says to go or not go. But if somebody was curious and they were questioning and they weren't 100% sure, what's that one thing that you might say that could help push them over and say, yeah, I'm going to go?
I would say first pray. I mean, that's pretty much my first answer, just about anything. And that is a very obvious answer. But I think that a lot of times we nominalize our prayers. We've all been guilty of that. You know, God, if it's your will for me to go, make a way. Or God, if it's not your will, close the door to where there's no way I can go. And we pray these fleecing prayers as if we have the Old Testament covenant. And yet we live in the New Testament, and Jesus tells us, seek me, chase me, hear my voice. Yep. You know, and so if we're hearing God's voice and we're chasing after him, why are we fleecing him instead of chasing him for the answer? And I honestly feel that we should be chasing him for that answer. We should say, God, I really, I'm curious about this mission trip. I really have a heart to chase after you and serve you. I'm interested in this thing. I need to know if this is a yes or if this is a no or if this is permissible. You know, because sometimes he'll let us go because he knows that we want to or it'll be beneficial to us. Other times it's a yes, you need to be there. And other times it's a no, you should not go. And I honestly believe that if we chase him, he will tell us what to do. At least give us a direction through his peace or lack of peace.
Okay, so once they get the yes to go, right? They're like, they know God wants them to go, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is some other information or advice or wisdom that you would have to give them to help really just push over? Like, because, or I guess let's maybe look at it this way instead of that. Let's say we talked about some of those nuances and some of those things that wears you out and pulls on you and all that stuff. But why go on the trip? What is it about it, other than the fact that God said go, what is it about it that keeps you wanting to go back again and again and again?
The thing that makes me want to continue to go back simply is the change I see in those that I work with, those that I serve. And I say serve because I'm not only there to preach to them. I'm there to teach them. I'm there to equip them. I'm there to help build them up. You know, I'm there to try to make sure they have the tools they need to be successful to reach the people around them for Christ. And secondly, to kind of answer the other question you answered within the question. I mean, excuse, you asked within the question. Sorry, if I'm mixing words up, I still have a little bit of jet lag. I just got back the other night and I had just a little, I had a good night's sleep last night, but I don't think it 100% got me right. My wife was quick to tell me, she goes, "You're still tired." I'm like, "Well, I don't feel it." She goes, "I can tell, honey." You know, our wives are very, very good at, you know, picking it out when things aren't exactly like they normally are. But it's so easy for us to discount that. Anyway, going back to the topic, I would also say not only will you serve those in the mission field that you're going to minister to, not only will you reach people for Christ, but God will use it as an opportunity to stretch your faith, to grow you in Him, and help prepare you for the next stage of your work in the kingdom of God. He'll also use it to birth a passion, whether it's for the nations or for people in your life, let you realize what you have and help you have a greater thankfulness for the things you have, especially when you go to third world nations. Because there's a lot of people in this world that do not live like we do. Some people don't even have a bed or a pillow. I would actually say probably about 80% of the world today does not have a normal bed or a normal pillow like what we have. They may have a mat, but it's not what you or I consider a bed. You know? So we take so much for granted in our nation because we've been so blessed for so long. And that's why I really believe the enemy has our country under attack right now by trying to destroy it from within. And I think that it's so easy for Christians to take a back seat with things because they feel so comfortable and they don't understand what could be if they remain silent.
Wow. So what is it that, what's at least one thing, if you can share? Again, I know you said you just got home yesterday, so you're technically still kind of processing your trip, and it might be a little further down the road before you might be able to fully answer this to its best extent. But what's one thing that you can say that after going on this trip, God has used to change you or he has changed you in this area or way?
I think number one, being obedient to him opened the door for him to accelerate some things in my life. It kind of positioned me because of the obedience for him to be able to open some new doors for me. Secondly, I believe that he helped to increase my voice. And the reason I say that is there's been many years where I would think to myself, okay, I'm going to release this message. I feel like the Holy Spirit has this on my heart. But I would think, well, I don't know how they're going to receive it. I'm not sure how they're going to take what I'm saying. So maybe I need to temper it down just a hair. I don't want people to misperceive the way I'm presenting this. And I know that when I was preaching there at one point, I literally felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me, release the voice that I've given within you, that I've placed within you. And I knew what he meant. He was telling me, stop bottling up the strength and power of what I'm telling you. Speak in the boldness I've already given you. Don't hold back. Don't pin it up. And so I did. I just released it just like he was giving it to me. And I began to see people moved and changed. It was amazing because there was a difference in the way he flowed through me when I stopped trying to hold back. Does that make sense?
It does. And I actually would like to touch on that a little more too, because that's such a profound thing that you had said about holding back your voice. And even though it's not outright, it's not compromised in the way that we understand it. In a way, it's a form of compromising.
I agree with you,
Vince. To a lesser degree, maybe. But when we push our voices down or make them less than and all that, and this isn't just you, this is me, this is so many of us out there.
Many of us, yes.
Many of us out there that deal with this is we... And not necessarily intentionally, but there's this internal pressure sometimes, or it can be an attack of the enemy. It could be anything, but we will push our voices down and not operate to the fullest extent. So, I mean, I'll say, first of all, kudos to you that you heeded the Holy Spirit when he said, let it out, to let it out. I know that's one of the things that I myself and a few others around here are dealing with as well in this same season is look, I'm telling you to speak, say what I tell you to say, stop pushing that down or pushing it out.
Well, I'm going to call it just like it is, brother. I mean, it's not a fun thing. You know, I mean, I've just told you what the Lord told me. It's the fear of man.
Get the umbrella.
It's the fear of man.
Yeah. No, you're right.
It's the fear of what others think, you know, and we're not supposed to worry about what others think. Our goal is what does God think and what is he proud of? And when we allow what others think to control what we're saying, and we don't allow ourselves to be rearranged, redirected, and pushed forward through what he's telling us to, then we're allowing the worries, concerns, and considerations of others to be our dictator and our guiding point. But our compass is not supposed to be what they think. It's supposed to be God.
That is true. So
it's hard. I mean, it's a really hard word. But that's the truth. I mean, if we're not allowing the boldness God gives us to flow through our mouth and we're holding it back almost like a car with a governor, then we are allowing ourselves to operate in fear. Fear is not of God. He does not give us a spirit of fear, but of peace, love, hope, and a sound mind. So we have to allow him to release us from that fear and for us to take a step of faith, just like Abraham when he left Ur. And went to, you know, go to the promised land. We have to take that same step of faith and begin to move forward one word at a time and not let ourselves hold back.
No, that's good. That's so true. I mean, I know that's not the only reason that I know that the reason you went out there is different, but if that would have been the only thing that God did, that would have been enough that would have changed your life.
Right.
In that moment. And so that's pretty awesome that he did that for you. So that's pretty exciting. I am excited to hear more about what's to come in that area and aspect opening your mouth and saying what he said to say. So, okay. So I know that there's always some sort of, I know there's preaching a lot of times at night and teaching maybe throughout the day, but there's usually some sort of physical thing that teams do when they typically go to other places, make finishing homes or rebuilding homes after a flood or something like that. So anything that you guys did this time that was like that?
Well, we didn't intend on doing any physical labor, just to be honest. The primary purpose of the trip was to teach and equip pastors and church leaders so that they had the tools. That was our primary goal. And I was told while I was there that they were going to have me preach on two different services. One Wednesday night service, and then the Thursday night they had a joint church service that they wanted me to minister at. And so I did. But when we got there on Monday, we got there earlier than we thought. The guy driving the boat, the fast boat, I guess he put full throttle or something. I don't know what he did, put nitrous or something in that boat. But I mean, we made it like 2 hours earlier than expected. So, or he had less stops or something. And, but we made very good time getting to the village. And when we got there, I noticed that they were trying to finish up the septic system or the cistern, whichever you want to call it, for the men's bathroom, because they were trying to get that ready before the first classes begin in the School of Ministry there, or the SOS building, as we call it. And I saw that they were just working and working. And Franco, who is Clara's brother, and Clara is Pastor Jose's wife. So the main missionaries there that we work with, her brother, who's probably, I don't know how old he is, but he's one of the oldest dudes I know. He's probably in his 70s, maybe 80s. I don't know that he's got Jim beat. Jim, the guy that went with me, he's like 81, I think, or something like that.
Wow.
But I mean, for his age, he rocks. I mean, he's very active. He's very athletic. Anyway, we're not talking about that. But the point is, when we got there, we noticed that they were working, that they were laboring, trying to finish up, you know, the septic / cistern for the men's bathroom. And I just saw an opportunity to serve. So I got out there. I said, hey, you got a wheelbarrow. Where's your extra shovel? I grabbed a shovel and just started shoveling sand and wheelbarrowing it around the back of the building in the middle of the jungle, you know, just moving loads of sand over to this area where they were putting this cistern together. And I mean, I could probably describe it to people and how it works, but this isn't a how-to, you know, podcast, so we won't do that. But the thing was, is it was a labor of love. You know, yes, I'm there to preach. Yes, I'm there to teach. But at the same time, hey, how can I help? How can I serve? And here's another area. The last mission trip I was on, I saw my son that went with me that time. And the moment he got there, he just began serving in any way he could. And the thought crossed my mind. I'm like, you know, I really believe this is a picture of Christ. He's not worried about recognition. He's not worried about it, what people see. He's simply finding a way to love on people and serve. And then I would be amiss to even not even tell you that the way they portray Jesus in The Chosen touches my heart too, because I believe it's right on the mark. He's got the disciples plowing a field, not even for them, but for someone else that's coming by. He has them cutting wood. Why? To get ready for the next wanderers that come by. Little acts of love, just trying to touch the hearts of men, giving them hope, giving them, you know, vision for your future. And I just thought to myself, you know, I want to flow in that type of love. Not worrying about recognition, not worrying about what people see, just me and the people that are in the core of this thing, just working to love on those, even if they don't know that I did it. Right. And so I just started laboring and trying to do that. It was good for me. I mean, there was not like I can go to the gym in the middle of the jungle, you know. Yeah, I can do push-ups and sit-ups and stuff, but, you know, we were so busy that that wasn't necessarily my highest priority, so... My idea was, how do I get ready? I need to pray and try to make sure I'm ready for all this. And going back to talking about advice to people that are thinking about going into the missions field, I would also say, be ready to be disjointed. And what do I mean by that? When you are out of your normality, it's easy for your prayer time and your time in the Word and your time with God to get completely disjointed because your schedule has been turned over on top of his head because it's no longer your schedule. You're with someone else. Don't be afraid to try to have your quiet time and prayer time in a different time. Don't be afraid of the change. Don't allow the change to disshuffle you, you know, to where you can't even focus on anything. But take command of your time. Take command of what you're doing. Be intentional. It's hard. It is very hard. It's hard even for people that are seasoned in time with their Lord and time in ministry. When your time is turned on top of its head, it's very easy to allow yourself to get distracted. But if you are super intentional, you can do it. You can press through, you can break through, and God will honor you for that.
So do you think, and I'll go back to the fact that you were just jumped right in and did some work. Do you think that also made it easier for some people to receive the message that you were sharing that were part of that group that were there? I know not everybody was a part of the group that was there when you got there, but for some of the leaders or people that were part of that ministry, do you think it was easier for them to work with you or to receive what you were saying because you just jumped right in instead of being like, hey, pay attention to me?
The majority of people didn't even know I did it. There was only three people that knew I did. That was Jose, who's the primary leader of the SOS, Pastor Larry, who's his son-in-law, who pastors the church that's right next to it.
Mm-hmm.
And then Franco, and maybe their spouses. Other than that, besides us, me and Jim, nobody knew what I was doing. However, I think that they did know, because of my actions, the love that I have for them. It demonstrated I'm not there for title. I'm not there for whatever. I'm here because I love you.
Mm. Now, I will touch, let's touch on another aspect. You said Jim is 81?
I think so, yeah.
Right?
It's 81, 82, something like that, yeah.
So you're telling me that God doesn't care how old you are to go
absolutely
on a mission?
Absolutely not. I mean, if you're in good health and the Lord's calling you to do some work, don't let fear hold you back. Now, I'm not saying be stupid. And I say stupid because some people can be stupid. And I don't like to pull punches. The reality is there's sometimes, if you're in a certain situation, you probably don't need to, unless Holy Spirit is saying, do it now.
Right.
You know, there might be a, you need to do this, but before, take some prerequisites to get yourself in line so that you're ready. You know, it's kind of like when people are fasting and they haven't ever fasted before in their life, but they're like, I'm going to do a 40-day fast. It's like, you know, you might not want to do the 40-day for your first fast. You might want to do a 1-day fast and then maybe a 3-day fast and then maybe eventually a 21-day fast. But the 40-day fast up front, that might not be your best for your health.
Yeah, work your way into it.
So, I mean, there's just certain things. It's kind of like if you know you're going on a mission trip and you're severely out of shape, but you know there's going to be physical labor involved, or you're going to have to hike a lot to get to different locations, you may need to start walking and exercising some before you begin trying to go to that trip, because you don't want to put yourself in a position to where the enemy can take your health against you.
That's a really great piece of advice too, because I know that the Lord has told me even recently, not recently as in the last few months, but mm-hmm. in the last couple of years, to start taking my health journey more serious. And matter of fact, I'll say this, mm-hmm. as of this past weekend, I've lost 38 pounds since January.
Whoa, dude. Awesome. So proud of you, man.
Yeah, I've lost a small child.
Oh my goodness.
But it's part of what, you know, the Lord had said, listen, you need to be in a certain type of health and shape to be able to do the things I'm calling you to do. So honestly, that totally speaks to and makes perfect sense about needing to make sure that you have certain things in line and in order before you head out of the country. Now, does it mean that you have to be in perfect health and shape? No, because I've known quite a few people that their shape was just like mine. It was round. That was their shape. And they still went. But I do know that quite a few of them had to start doing certain exercises ahead of time in mm-hmm. order to handle where they're going. Like one of them went to, I believe it was in the mountains in like Nepal or something like 20 years ago.
Oh man, that's some rough stuff there, buddy.
So they had to try to do some sort of physical work to do the best they could to prepare their body for what they were about to endure going up and down the mountains and valleys in Nepal.
Yeah.
So I know that there is some work that always has to be done physically. And although me personally, I have never left the country on a missions trip. I have done stuff here in the States. And
well, I'm still waiting for you to tell me you're exhausted. Ready to take, so I can take you with me down to the jungle, bro.
Listen, I will be completely honest with you. I will never be ready, but if the Lord says go, I'll go because he said go, not because I'm ready.
Well, see, you're a teacher and you could come help teach. See, I'm seeing it from a teaching standpoint.
Yes, I understand. And no matter which way you put it, it's not going to change.
The fact that
I'm thinking about that 30-foot anaconda looking for a lunch meal.
Oh, my goodness. I have never seen a 30-foot one, but I have seen like a 12-foot boa in the water.
Yeah. So no, I mean, truthfully, it really is just when God says go, I will go. Whether it's gladly, begrudgingly, in whatever manner, because I have told him that if he ever tells me to go, I will do it because he has my yes, but I will need a whole lot of help.
There you go.
Walking that yes out, because I'm going to be freaked out the whole time.
I love it. I love it.
So, no, I mean, but it's, I will say this, there are some similarities. For those of out there who are like, well, I've barely even left my city or my town or my state or whatever, I would encourage you, if you do feel like that might be something God is possibly calling you to in the future, start by leaving your city. Go to another one. Go to another state, especially one that's different than you.
Yes.
Start out going to serve and help serve during some of these, especially during the summertime. There are churches and ministries that do VBSs with native peoples, mm-hmm. All over the country. And they're always love when people come to help and do things like that. So it's, even that is different. If you've never really left your state, you only know that of your state. And having the privilege of living in a few different parts of the country now, I've learned that it's so vastly different. Even though we speak the same language, that's really the only similarity.
Right.
It's really like going to a completely different place. And that's kind of the beauty of America, is it's large enough that you get to experience all these differences and yet still be inside the borders of the same country. So if you feel like God is, you know, we talked about physically preparing, but it doesn't hurt to do some mental and emotional preparing as well. So
I think that's just as spiritual,
you know, and do an outreach in another city with a group of people that, you know, if you got a church, some friends at a different church in a different state that, you know, they're doing an outreach coming up, go join them. That way you can experience what it's like to be completely out of your comfort zone.
That's right.
With a different ministry. I remember one of the first times I went to Laredo, Texas. And this was like 20 some. When did we graduate? So it was a long time ago.
And you're really trying to reveal our age, aren't you?
I really am. I really don't care anymore how old people know I am.
You know, speaking of age, that was one of the things that blew the local team that I work with there in the jungle away. They were like, Kirk, you're here on your birthday. I said, so? And they're like, well, you know, that's such a special day. I'm like, yeah, I know, but I mean, this is a good work. And I said, you know, my family has me on almost every birthday. This is good. It's fine. But it really touched them that I was willing just to come out there. And it was, to be quite honest, it was not planned. I did not intentionally do it.
Yeah.
I scheduled it because of the way my schedule was. It was the last thought on my mind. But it touched the locals that I didn't let my birthday interfere with coming to them to help them, to love on them, to teach them about Jesus, to pour into them. And I mean, we had some really, really good class time.
So what's a couple of the, well, I'll finish this statement out. I went down there to Laredo, and I grew up in New Orleans. So I grew up in a very multicultural area. But I wasn't used to living in a place where, or being in a place where everyone predominantly spoke a language that I wasn't familiar with.
Okay.
Or they could bounce in and out of English and Spanish or whatever else.
You mean your Creole couldn't help your brother?
No, I'm sorry. That Cajun accent couldn't help me. It made people like smile.
I didn't
and
say
be like,
accent.
Oh my gosh.
I said your Creole.
Yeah, no, that doesn't work there. You can't speak French. Can't speak broken Cajun French to a bunch of people who speak Spanish.
I know, I'm messing with you.
So, no, but it was interesting. And I realized that even though there were some people that did not understand me initially, when you allow the love of God to shine through you, it really does make a difference. It really does. It can touch people across lines. So that's also an encouragement. Look, I know it would be difficult and things would be different if I went down there with you and not being able to speak the language myself, but
that's what translators are for.
Right. I know the love of God would shine through and it really wouldn't matter. And if he wanted me to, I'd be able to speak Spanish for an entire lesson.
Brother, even though I have a basic grip of Spanish, when I'm teaching, I use a translator.
Oh yeah.
There's no way if I'm not fluent, I am not going to try to teach God's word if I don't understand it enough to make sure I'm clearly communicating what God is saying.
That sounds smart to me.
Because to me, the most important thing is only saying what God is saying. You know, only teaching the truth. You know, I don't want anything to ever be twisted or messed up. And that's why I also like to work with trusted translators, not just a whomsoever, people that I know and that I trust.
Yeah. So you said that you were down there teaching, and it was at a leadership school, correct?
Yes, we were specifically teaching pastors and leaders within the church.
Okay, so what was one of the main topics that either you covered that was on the agenda or they asked you to cover that maybe might not have been on the agenda?
Well, they specifically told me that they wouldn't mind hearing more about prophecy. So I went in teaching from my study in the gifting and the office of prophet. And okay. I specifically focused on that myself. Now, Jim, he spoke about free will. He also spoke on how to lead someone to Christ. And then he also spoke on tithing and also on forgiveness.
Ooh.
So those were the topics that he touched on. But mine was a very in-depth study of the prophetic giftings. I specifically started out with prophetic purpose. And then I ended out with etiquette in the prophetic. Now, the reason I ended with etiquette in the prophetic is because etiquette's not just about, how will you just serve, you know, trying to be all formal and whatnot. That's not it. You know, when etiquette in the prophetic is operating in the proper order, under the correct authority, and not going into areas that you don't really have permission to just because you think, because you have the office or title of prophetic, or even the gifting of prophetic, you know, because it gives you the guidelines that you're supposed to operate in. And I'll give you the basics. It's kind of like this. If you have a river that's raging and it has no shoreline, it's going to destroy everything around it. But if you've got the shoreline and it's holding that river at bay, then the destruction is prevented because it guides and directs the flow of the river. Well, even though the Word of God is the Word of God, if you don't have certain prophetic guidelines to guide and direct the way you release the word, the attitude in which you release it, the tone of voice in which you might release it, the, you know, several different factors. It can completely be the difference between you destroying somebody and edifying somebody. Because if you do it in the wrong attitude and the wrong spirit, you don't give what God has given you. You may give what you want to, but you may not really present what Christ is. Because think about it this way. The tone of your voice says just as much as the words of your mouth. And for a really good example, let's say your wife and yourself have a very good argument. I say good argument as in like you're mad at each other, right? And all of a sudden you get a prophetic word for your brother. Well, you call your brother on the phone, and I don't know what your brother's name is, or even if you got a brother, but you're like, John, this is what God said. And you just give it to him. And he's like, man, is God mad at me? But it really was like a really good word. It was like saying some good things, but the attitude in which it was delivered was not in anger, because you were already angry or with very much aggravation. Well, you completely changed it just by the way you delivered it. You know, so you can completely twist things unintentionally if you don't remove you from the equation. Yeah, there's going to be a little touch of you because you're human, but you want as much of Christ and what his intention is in there as possible in the delivery, not tainting his word by adding, subtracting, or interpreting when that's not what he's asking you to do. Anyway, I don't want to get into the teaching of the class, but I almost started to.
But, no, that's actually really good, though, because nobody really thinks about an etiquette when it comes to prophecy or prophetic words or things like that. Truth be told, I never really thought about it like that myself, although I know there's a certain way to do things. I just never really thought of it as a whole class that you could give on. But
yeah, I mean, think about it. If you don't understand anything except you know God suddenly gave you a gift, and you just start throwing it out there, and you could be almost like throwing firebombs if you're not careful. You know, it's like, well, God says that I'm supposed to tear down and destroy and break down, but then you fail to realize that that's what says to build up and to edify and to equip. You know, it wasn't a separate topic. It was giving you you're supposed to tear down false ideas, tear down false doctrines of demons, tear down strongholds, build up, equip, and empower them for Christ. You know, we see in the New Testament that two of the men, the guys, the names just slipped my mind. I think it's Philip and Silas, if I remember right, but I could be wrong. But they were prophets, and they exhorted for 2 hours or for several hours, edifying the local body. It says they prophesied, giving a good word for 2 hours. And the thing is we're supposed to be building up and equipping. Now, there could be some false ideas that we tear down. There could be false doctrines that we help to tear down. But we should always be building up and equipping and edifying the church, empowering them through the work. Because God is not in the business of destroying people. He's in the business of destroying false ideas, false theologies, true, but not in a way that destroys the individual. He wants to introduce the idea to you that, hey, maybe this isn't what you need to be doing, and you need to move over into this light so that you can be built up and equipped and empowered. But whenever people take an attitude, I'm just going to take a sledgehammer to it, and I'm going to destroy it. Well, guess what? You've just destroyed the baby with the bathwater. Or I guess it says, the saying is really you threw it out, the baby out with the bathwater. Yeah.
No, I get that. You know, it's interesting, though. I think one of the things that we, and I do feel like we're supposed to stay in this vein, I do feel like one of the things that we do with that, though, is the fact that we tend to lean on that part and only tend to lean to, well, you have to say it in a sweet way and you have to say it in a nice way. And I think that there are some that would take, as a matter of fact, I noticed this the other day. I was sitting in a service and there were some people that were praying, right? Because they asked people to pray. There were some people that were praying, and it just seemed like everything was too nice and too sweet, right? And I'm like, man, is God just like into everything sweet and nice? And thank you for the blessings and all the blessings and all the blessing, the blessing. And I'm like, are you looking for him? Or are you looking at his hand? And do you really understand what it means when God said he's going to bless you? Because we always assume that blessings are just good things, but 9 out of 10 times it comes with a hardship. There's a hardship that usually comes before a blessing because well, God's
think
like,
about, think about
I'm
going to
bless you. And the enemy's like, I hate your guts. So
think about your children. You discipline those you love. You chasten right? those. That are he chastens those who are chosen. So mm-hmm. there's periods of discipline. There's periods where it seems like he's very much like lovey-dovey.
That's true.
But the thing is, it doesn't mean that every word is going to be super flowery and sprinkly and shiny and bright, but it does mean that it's not going to tear you down and make you feel defeated and oppressed.
Yes.
If there's an oppressive or demonic presence on it, that's not God. If it makes you feel down in the dumps, that was not from the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that the devil can't try to twist a word that was given to you, but there are people. And one of the guys, let me be respectful. One of the teachers that we went to school with, well, we were said, I sat under him. I don't know if you took one of his classes, Dr. Malone. Very wonderful man of the Lord. He taught the prophetic classes.
Dr. Maloney?
Yeah, Dr. Maloney. He taught the prophetic classes I took at Christ for the Nations. He talks about a time where he had to discern a word that was given to him by people that were very highly recognized and tell him, I do not receive it. When they point blank ask, will you receive this word?
Wow.
And he talks about how he actually suffered from these people rejection because of rejecting the word. But he also knew that even though it was the most accurate word that he ever received, that he felt nothing but oppression and heaviness, and not a holy heaviness, a demonic heaviness that came on him when the word was released over him. So if he had said, yes, I agree, out of the pressure of what people thought, he would have aligned himself with darkness, and it would have taken him a long time to be released from that oppression. And he does share in his book, he says, look, it even took me the rest of the evening with prayer from another strong pastor friend of mine to get free from this oppression that was spoken over me. He goes, but I did get free. He goes, just imagine how hard it would have been if I'd aligned myself in agreement.
That's crazy. Well, I'll say this. I think we could do a whole show on this one. And just
maybe
dig
we will.
Deeper.
I love
yeah,
the prophetic.
Yeah, maybe we'll throw that one in there and do that a little more because we could easily spend another hour talking about this stuff. Well, and we're trying to stay focused on the
that's
on
right.
the trip.
Oh, yeah.
So
go ahead, ask me the next question.
Yeah, I'm asking what probably we got what time for one more question?
We can do a couple. This is a special one, however long, it's fine.
All right, cool. So, on the way, well, let's see. I'll save that one for last. So you're there, and you're doing this thing on the prophetic, and dealing with an interpreter. So obviously, it's a little different.
Oh,
so
yes.
So, what are some of the kind of hiccups, and you said you only work with someone you trust. So how does that work, building trust with someone to interpret for you?
It's not always easy because you don't always have time.
Right.
Sometimes you can just discern the spirit with the person. With Jose, we naturally had a spiritual kind of connection when we met each other, almost mm-hmm. like brothers. My wife is another great example. I trust her. My wife is extremely good when it comes to interpreting. She couldn't go with me because the jungle's not her jam. You know, the frogs, the snakes, and also the fact that motion sickness normally gets her, it just doesn't. It's not going to happen. But she'll go anywhere else in the world with me. So it's just, she just can't do that one thing. And she even told me, if Holy Spirit tells me to go, I will go. But if he doesn't tell me to, then that's not for me. And so I don't push it because I know that she doesn't even like to go camping. I love camping. I love hiking. I love that kind of stuff. But she doesn't. But I love her. So I'll prefer my
wife.
That's
all that matters.
You know what I'm saying? So I prefer my wife in that area. Now, the thing is building that trust up. you learn that if someone can fit, flow in the vein of the Holy Spirit that you're working in, that Holy Spirit will help synchronize the interpretation with what you're saying. It doesn't mean you don't have to kind of hit a cadence, because if you go too fast, you'll lose them. But you can hit, they can hit a vein of the Holy Spirit, like right where you're feeding from, so to speak. And they'll begin to feed from that same vein of the Lord. And the Lord will guide both of you together. And that's generally what happens, like with me and Jose, or if Yvonne's translating, it's exactly the same. And I'm, to this day, amazed at my wife and her translation ability. But as I turn this into a translation episode, I need to stop that part. But whenever I was teaching, I would see whether I'm teaching or preaching in the church down there, Jose would hit a vein with me. And it's like he would hit that same rhythm. And it's like the Holy Spirit would begin to guide him in that same direction as I was going. And it's like, and he was like, he couldn't wait for the next words, what he told me. He was like, he goes, you hit me. You started speaking to me. He goes, and the Lord began to draw on me. And that's just an incredible rhythm that can happen when the Lord begins to get in the middle of that translation.
So almost like what you were going to say, he almost knew what it was.
Yes.
Beforehand. And that's how God kind of set it up.
I know a lot of times I've talked to my wife when she used to translate for our church in Tennessee. And she said that would be what happened. It's like the Lord would be whispering the words to her as the people would be speaking it, because she would be able to hit a rhythm almost in the same moment they would speak.
Wow.
And it reminds me almost of the gift of interpretation. You know what I mean? It's like it's so fast. How else could it be going that fast? And it's absolutely amazing when you hear someone hit that rhythm.
Wow. That is pretty cool. So, and you said it usually has to be at a rhythm. So you're probably like not talking at your same speed.
No, you don't.
Probably enunciating a little more, right?
Well, I'm Southern, so I don't know that I ever do that. So. I mean, anyone that's listened to our show for an amount of time, they know that I'm from the South, like the South South.
Yeehaw.
So.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah. So yeah, it was definitely very fun. Listening to the way Jose would hit his rhythm and listening to the way he would hit that cadence. And at moments he would say, give me just a moment. Let me explain. That happened more in the class time than it did when I was preaching. I don't think he did that at all when I was preaching, but in the class time, there's a couple of moments he goes, I need to explain the idea, you know, because sometimes things don't interpret exactly, especially some people aren't exposed to the same thing, so they don't have an understanding like you or I might.
And do you think any of it has to do with our Americanisms also and how we explain things?
No, because I only did that once, and that was in one of the church services. But that was more of a joke that I tried to use, and it did not go over very well until after Jose figured out how to explain it. But that was my fault. I normally stay away from idioms and all those things because the gentleman that's on our men's Bible study from Singapore, I've learned very quickly, I can't use the American colloquialisms and idioms because there goes my Southernness. Because if I do, I'll lose people. I have to over-explain things. But I did oops one time. Out of all the times I was teaching, and Jose was like, we don't say that here. Let me see if I can figure out how to say that.
That is cool. Okay. So next question. On the way home, when you're done and you're heading out, I've heard it said that you shouldn't put your guard down until you're home.
I would agree. And I would also say pray over your family.
Right. So what kind of, we talked about preparation going in. What kind of preparation needs to be done for you, especially since you've done this quite a few times now? What kind of preparation do you and or your family undergo preparing for you to come home and you to reintegrate with them?
Yeah, we pray continuously. And one of the things I've made a habit is to pray the full armor of God over myself every day.
Mm-hmm.
When I was younger, I did that. And then I thought, well, I'm never going to take off the armor. I'm going to leave it on all the time. And I don't need to pray this all the time. And then my pastor that I'm sitting under now, he held a class for those of us that are ordained or those that were looking to be ordained. And as part of the class, he was going over Greek and the Greek tenses and how to understand different pieces of the Greek. And I started reading the chapter that talked about the full armor of God. And I looked at the root of put on, the word put on. And if I remember correctly, it's a perfect tense verb in the Greek, which means you start the process and you never end it. So once the verb starts at a certain point in time, it never ends. So when I looked at it from that perspective, I was like, so I'm supposed to put on the armor of God and never cease putting on the armor of God. And then I told the Holy Spirit, I'm like, Lord, forgive me for letting my opinions about the way this needs to work get in the middle of it. Paul said it very clearly. It's amazing that you use Greek because there's no way to argue it in Greek because it's an extremely specific language. So it's very interesting that Jesus was born in the time when they spoke Greek and most of the Bible is written in Greek because the very tenses of the verbs would be so pointed to where you can't really argue the meaning. It's very specific about what he was trying to say. And so it says, put on the full armor of God and never stop putting it on. And so I literally said, Lord, forgive me. I've been stubborn all this time. I didn't want to say an extra prayer. Lord, I'm putting on my full armor of God. I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit to strike down all the attacks of the enemy. Strengthen me, guide me, direct me. And I make that a daily practice, you know. And I do that because it's not just a religious thing. Because if you just do it repeating it out of habit, then it's religious. I'm doing it intentionally, trying to, just like if I say the Lord's Prayer and I try to do that daily anymore, because I found as I studied it out and memorized it, and I started trying to think about the words as I prayed it, there was a lot more power in that prayer than most of us ever gave creed to.
Yeah.
And when you begin to think of the words as you pray them, it begins to bring in a transfer of presence that you don't expect because it seems like a religious prayer. But we've got to remember, Jesus worded those things out very specifically. He wasn't trying to just only give us a framework. He was actually giving us a prayer that's usable, one with purpose, with intention, one that calls upon his authority and demands an answer. We can go into more details about that in another show. We probably should.
Oh, yeah.
Because this isn't necessarily about that prayer. But going into preparation, I would say pray, seek God's face. Just like you said, don't let your guard down. And I would actually say be very intentional about paying attention in your in the discerning of spirits around you. If the Lord hasn't given you that gift, then, you know, align yourself with those around you that pray and can sense things and be very attentive. And if you're sensing something or your team is sensing something, don't brush it off. Pray into it. Cover yourselves in prayer. Rebuke the assignment from the enemy. I'm not telling you to go against strongholds. I'm telling you to rebuke the assignment. So, and then bind that assignment. It says what's bound on earth is bound in heaven, and what's loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So what's loosed in heaven is loosed on earth. So we're supposed to bind on earth what's already bound in heaven and loose on earth what's loosed in heaven. So we know God's given a spirit of peace, love, and a sound mind, so we loose that. You know, loose the things of God, bind the things that are not of God. All right.
Well, no, that's a good word, good information. I will say this. As we are closing up, is there anything else that you want to share, want to say, want to encourage, want to just lay it out there? Any final words before we close out tonight?
Well, I would like to share a few things that we have kind of in our hearts that we're praying over and just ask anyone that's listening just to pray with us. There's a couple things that we are still trying to accomplish there in the Peruvian Amazon jungle. One, we're trying to finish the school there. So we're still trying to work on getting the funds needed to finalize all the different pieces. We need to finish a fence that needs to go around the property's perimeter. One of the things that we're really trying to do out there is make it self-sustaining, so that they can raise a lot of their own food. They already have over 7 types of banana trees on the property that they have, because through generous donations, we were able to acquire several acres of property there behind the school. So they have that. They have 2 different types of yucca plants, which is like a type of potato, but it's a local jungle plant that they use as potato. They have like 7, I think, different types of fruit trees already on the property. Papaya, coconut, I think mango. I don't remember. They got, I think, lime and mandarin oranges. There's a couple other ones they've got. But the thing is, and then they're looking to, they're about ready to put in a pond, a fish pond, to start raising fish there, right there in the backyard. Oh. So that they're going to try to have that sustained. And we're already in talks with them about what do we need to get them a chicken coop so they can raise chickens. Now, some people say, hey, let's go ahead and sell the eggs so that we can fund everything locally. But the vision is not to sell the eggs. The vision is to use the surplus of eggs as part of the feeding program that we want to establish. So that's one of the other visions that we're praying into, is we really want to establish a feeding house to where those that are poor, those are in the down and out, that have nothing to eat, because there are a lot of children in the village that have nothing. This village has over 3,000 people. So it's a pretty good sized village. Wow. And there are children that they have nothing to eat. They'll go days without food if there's not someone there that can give something to them. And Pastor Jose and his wife are very generous. If they have extra bananas or extra food around, they just give it away. They don't even ask. Clara is so generous. She has just like the heart of just a mother towards all the people around her. I've seen her, when she's done with whatever she's doing, she'll put a plate together and just take it to someone, you know, while I'm out there. So they have such a heart to love on the people, to serve them, and try to minister to them. And the Lord was kind of putting on my heart, well, not kind of, he did put on my heart, trying to be a part of trying to establish a feeding center there and be a part of that with them. So my challenge and request is if people would begin to partner with us in prayer over that feeding center, because it would be a separate building that needs to be built. But I want this feeding center to double as also a missionary sleeping quarters. So have like a section in the back quartered off to where when missionaries come, you have 2 sections, one's for men and one's for women. Because I want this separate from the school, because I don't want to take away from the space that the school has. But that way you can have, when missionaries come, you have the guys in one room and the girls in a different room. And you have them having their private space during the times that they're there ministering to the village or helping with the village. But that building is not idle when it's not being used for the missionaries, because you have it actively as a feeding center during the, you know, every day, each week. Right. There's people there manning that feeding center, and, you know, through generous donations and also through the sustainable pieces that we're already putting in place, the fish pond, the chicken coops that we're about to help them build up, and the chickens that we're about to buy for them. We want to continue to not only have a sustained thing coming in, but also create sustainable things already on the ground to where we're not having to have as much to support the day-to-day needs. You know, then we can try to bless the pastors from time to time with a blessing after they come to the school. Hey, Pastor so-and-so, I know you and your family haven't had a dental treatment in 5 years. Why don't we, let me bless you with the funds so you can take your family to the dentist. I know that your wife is sick with parasites. Let me give you the money to take her to the doctor, you know, and really meet the needs of the families. So that's what we would like to be able to do. So we have the sustainable food that's already put in place, and the donations that come in, our goal is to make that to where those will be used to help basic needs for the pastors that they don't have the money otherwise. Because people in those communities, in these jungle communities, most of them don't tithe. Most of them don't give. They have a penitence kind of perception to where it's like when they give something, it's like the least of whatever. I gave something to say I did. It's not really, they don't have that mentality. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, and we're working on trying to help change that so that they understand that they need to support. And there are people in the village that are catching that vision, and God's putting that on their heart. So we are seeing some change there. But it takes work to get there. Anyway, that's kind of the bow on it that I would love to paint, just asking people just to pray with us, partner with us in prayer, and help us to seek God and really pave the way for touching the village of Britannia, because the village of Britannia is being positioned right now by the Lord as a light in the center of this region. And it's basically being positioned as a hub for other pastors to come to, so that they can come and be fed spiritually, they can be enriched, they can be equipped. And I can see in the near future where the Lord can even possibly create almost like a network for these pastors to help them not feel like they're alone. Because as you know, Vince, many, many pastors all over the world today, they feel like they're in a little isolated bubble by themselves with no one to be there with them. And they feel so alone, and it becomes a burden and like a weariness on their soul. And that's what makes them want to give up. And we see this as like a beacon of hope. And we've actually seen where some of the pastors reach out to Pastor Jose and say, thank you so much. I need what you have so much. So it's a huge blessing to be a part of this. And it's a huge blessing to be able to pour into them and really take the word of God to them and help equip them.
So if anyone wanted to become a partner, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in financial, or even just to send, if they get a word from the Lord about this area, where could they go to do that?
Well, they can go to our website at mooseministries.org. We have a giving page there. If they want to partner with us financially, if they want to communicate with us, they can do that there as well. Now, specifically for our show, we have the uncomfortable@mooseministries.org email address. Right. But if it's just a general question, we also have a general email called info@mooseministries.org. Now, if you feel like you really want something a little bit more personal to talk specifically about the Peru trip, you can always contact me. I'm pretty accessible. it's kirk.moose@mooseministries.org. So, but if any of those methods would work, I'm not picky. The benefit, if you email us at uncomfortable@mooseministries.org, either Vince or I will get that email, and it makes it quick and easy for either one of us to answer your questions. And we would love to hear from you.
Yes, absolutely. Well, guys, that is our show for the evening. And thank you for walking on this trip with us. And for those out there that have prayed for Kirk and Jim and anyone else that was involved, whether it be preparation for their families to be covered while they were away in another country, Lord, we just thank you for all of that support, all of that help. Anybody that gave into it, we thank you also for that. And we love and covet your prayers and support on these things. So just to remind everybody out there that listens to this, this was one of our special event shows talking specifically about our friend here, Kirk, going to Peru into the deep jungles and finding off the jaguars and,
oh my goodness,
anacondas. No, I'm just kidding. So, no, it was,
you're gonna paint the wrong picture there, brother.
No, it was great to hear how God used you and how it moved. It was just a taste. If you do want to know more, please, please, please contact us. Contact Kirk. He is so willing to share, and we'll share even deeper and more. And we probably will end up with a few extra shows out of this trip based on some of the stuff we started to talk about tonight, but we had to kind of table it for later on. So God bless you guys. It was great to be with you again, and we'll see you next time.
God bless you guys.